With the Lord's help this evening, I'd ask you to turn again to Psalm 61, the first of the three Psalms that we read together. Psalm 61. I'll read again from verse 1 of Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. In this psalm, David expresses a longing for a deep nearness with his Saviour. He longs to abide in thy tabernacle forever, in verse 4, at the start of the verse. He longs to find a warm and secure shelter under covert of thy wings. Again in verse 4. He longs to abide before God forever. Verse 7. This is his desire. A deep nearness. An unbroken sense of communion with his Saviour God. And on the eve of the Lord's Supper, we have a passionate echo of that longing. To have that nearness, to have that communion. What is it that you who hope to be here tomorrow at the Lord's table, what do you want? Surely you want to leave that table, rise from that table, knowing that you were with him and that he was with you, that there was indeed a real communion of your soul, your poor needy soul, with your Saviour, to be aware of the warmth of his wing sheltering you. That is the longing of this psalm. And yet David feels himself at the world's end. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Now it seems certainly plausible and even likely that this psalm would fit into a time when David, of course, had to flee away with the rebellion of his own son, Absalom. And he may then have been at a great distance from the tabernacle, cut off from access to his favoured place of worship and that spiritual home for his soul that he knew and that he longed for. And in this condition he says, my heart is overwhelmed. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, a sense of great darkness had overshadowed and come over. This overwhelm literally means my soul is darkness covered. This sense of foreboding and fear had threatened to envelop his very soul. It was overwhelmed. Darkness of distress. Sometimes when we are looking to approach communion season, it brings on a particular distress and an anxiety in the heart of those who are truly the Lord's, and yet they're very fearful of what is coming and what is expected and what's to be done. Darkness of doubt can very often grip and terrorize the soul, trying to establish, where is this work of grace since last we were at the Lord's table? Where is the advance? Where is the movement? Where am I going? What has happened? There seems to be nothing going on in my heart. Darkness of distance, feeling at a distance, not literally the way David was cut off, but still feeling so far away from where you want to be, far away from the warmth that once you had. My heart is overwhelmed. Yet this is a man whose heart, though it was overwhelmed, a heart that was in darkness, yet this is a man whose heart still longed for communion, longed for a sense and a presence with God again, a spirit of worship, the joy of being in the house of God. And yet he longs for communion, yet he prays. An overwhelmed heart is allowed to pray, is welcome to pray, is invited and encouraged to pray. That's what this psalm is, a prayer from an overwhelmed heart. A heart that is covered in darkness is not debarred from prayer. Sometimes you will feel like that. As if, well, I cannot pray. I have this darkness over me. That is Satan's trick to make the darkness more gloomy than ever. Because you have no sense of your prayer being heard. But oh, here is a soul overwhelmed and a heart overwhelmed and a heart that is still praying. I wonder, was there many memories of sin, his own sin, anguishing through the heart of David as he wrote this psalm? A heart that was wounded and weeping with the effects of his own sin, the desolation in his own family. And yet that same heart can cry out from, as he calls it, the ends of the earth. What then does a heart that is seeking communion, longing for communion but feeling itself at a distance, what does that heart need? What does that heart find? Lead me to the rock, he says, that is higher than I. Oh, it finds a rock. It finds a high rock. I want us to consider this evening this rock particularly. I want us to consider this rock from two different angles. First of all, here is a rock to which we must be led. He doesn't say, I'm going to get there myself. He prays, lead me. Here's a heart overwhelmed. Here's a heart that doesn't know left from right. Here's a heart that's in darkness. Lead me, he says. A rock to which we must be led, first of all. And then secondly, as the Lord will help us, a rock that is higher. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This, the awareness of the exalted position of this rock that the psalmist had. These two things that he was aware of, and I think that are of help and comfort to us today. First of all then, a rock to which we must be led. To which we must be led. David, in his affliction, he knows that he needs grace. He needs that particular help from God to do for his soul what his soul can never do for itself. He needs grace. And that is a very simple thing for us to have heard about so often. We need grace to get to the safety of this rock. David, you need grace to get to the safety of this rock, to feel himself once more firmly planted on it and secure in it and rested upon the nature of this rock, the solidity and the permanence of it. He needs the help of his God. He needs divine assistance. There are many people who know that they are in trouble. All across this city tonight, there are people who know well that they are in trouble. It is not enough to know that you are in trouble. It's not enough even to conclude, I need help. Again, how many, even in churches regularly, are aware that they need spiritual help? But it is this, that the Lord's people, the believer, must then go to his God, go to her God for that help. When we are in trouble, we are often guilty of going the wrong way. But the Lord in his kindness will bring us to then go to him and to make an application for his help. Help, Lord. That is how faith reaches its object. It not only helps us to know. Faith has to do with knowledge. Faith not only helps us to know, it helps us to go. To go and take that step from knowing that we need help to going to the Lord for help. And going to the Lord for help, that is an exercise of faith and an evidence of grace in the soul. There is a reaching of the soul in faith to God for help. So that in whatever trouble we might find ourselves, we then betake ourselves in Christ, yes, to God for mercy. We don't try and lift ourselves up onto this rock. Matthew Henry has a very good illustration, a way of taking from this text and helping us to understand it. He says this. He pictures David as if he was a shipwrecked sailor. And the shipwrecked sailor has been washed up along the shoreline. And he's at the bottom of the cliffs, as it were. And the waves are still beating in. And he's exposed to all the billows and all the breakers and all the power. And he's at the bottom of this rock that is too high for him to climb up onto in safety himself. He cannot get out of the trapping of the waves without being helped. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, there are many souls have been, as it were, near the kingdom, near the rock, but they're being smashed and battered by their own guilt and by all the trials of life and by the things that they cannot cope with in their own lives without God, and they never cry for help. The believer, a soul that can be overwhelmed, a soul that can be at the rocks, but a soul that is crying to God for help. That is the one who knows this rock, the saving rock, Jesus Christ. How many with their very last breath, they kept trying to do it by themselves. And eventually, of course, the final waves of their life pluck away their hold on this life. They're washed away. Remember the Lord saying that whoever falls on this rock will be broken, but on whom it falls, they shall be crushed in pieces and scattered like the dust. But for the believer, your trials are not like that. Your trials are trials of faith. Your trials bring out your faith. They evidence your faith. They exercise your faith because they move you. Yes, they frighten you. Yes, they may lead you to trouble, but they exercise your faith because they leave you calling out from the darkness and calling out from that sense of distance and being at the world's end and being far from God for help. An overwhelmed heart crying out for help. Oh, lead me. Oh, lift me. Oh, love me. So says the heart of the believer. And let me down gently and safely and tenderly upon Christ my rock. Let me feel him beneath my feet again. Let me know that I am planted upon him. Let me be aware of his eternity, of his permanence, of his security that he gives me, of all the establishing and a place to stand in the very presence of God, that rock that cannot move, that will not shift from under my feet. Let me down on him. And the security of being led to that rock envelops the soul, sets that mind at rest. Our rock to which we must be led. We know, dear friends, do we not, that we cannot get ourselves there by our own efforts without the Lord's help. Tomorrow, we desire to have that nearness, that special, particular nearness, and our cry is, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Secondly, then, a rock not only to which we must be led, but a rock that is higher than we are. Higher than we are. Our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ is not that he is a bit higher than we are, a bit better than we are. It's not that he is out of our natural reach. It is that he is altogether, absolutely higher than we. He is better and he is worthy of our trust. How would you say that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is higher than you? In what way is he higher than you? Well, he is higher, surely, by his person. Higher by his person. We believe in the higher rock of Christ because of who he is. Because of who he is. He is man and he is God. Therefore, he is the higher rock in whom we trust. And so his being then is of two natures united into a single person. And that is more than we can really comprehend properly. But he is God and man in one person. He is every whit God, co-equal with the Father. And yet at the same time, in every way that is possible, he is human. And his person then, in this bringing together of these two natures, his person is the rock that we need. His person is the bridge that we need. Because he in his person brings together God and man. Remember what we are. We are fallen. That is our nature. We are man and we are fallen man. Our very nature is what separates God and man. We were not created at the first in our fallenness, but rather in fellowship with God. But now what we are, our nature, is what is bringing this distance, this separation, our sin, our guilt. God cannot, in His holiness, have fellowship and communion with us because of the fallenness of our nature as we are brought into this world, as we are conceived. But Jesus is our higher rock because He combines in a single person, God and man, He has reconciled and made peace between God and man. That is what we need. That is what we need. We need again to have God reconciled to us. We need again God not to deal with us according to our sins. How can that be? Only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has reconciled and made peace. And so this is the one to whom we turn. He is higher in His person. And that leads us on to say, He is higher by His work. Higher by His work. You see, until the Lord had mercy upon us, we did work the works of our father, the devil. We had that fallen nature. We had a God-hating heart. We had a God-defying will that would shake its fist at all His commands, and all the beauty of His holiness, and all the tenderness of His gospel entreaties. Shake our fists at Him in our fallenness. Our work then was rebellion. And our morality was self-righteousness, self-justification. Our very prayers were sin. If we had religion, it was vain. And our very touch was defiling, contaminating, polluting. That was our work. To go around like a diseased fly, spreading disease wherever we went. And even in a gospel state, we know what we are. Even we believe with a measure of the work of grace in our souls, we confess our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are unprofitable servants. Even with grace, we are not free from the taint of sin. We're not free from the infection and the smell of sin. And all our works are fit only to be confessed to the Lord as falling short of His requirements, of being repented of and turned away from and set aside. Why? Because we have one who is a higher rock by His work. And we cling to the higher rock, and we cling to the work of Jesus, the finished work of Jesus upon the cross. It is finished. And His work is finished. And it is complete. And it is good. It is, of course, the great work of salvation. And so when we are praying with David here, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, we have in mind His person, and we have in mind His finished work. Oh, to be secured in Him and in His work, in what He has done. He first of all worked out a righteousness, a new garment of perfect obedience. If we are to cast off our own righteousnesses as filthy rags, if we are to repent of them and set them aside, what shall we be clothed with? We need a new righteousness to come upon us. Who has a righteousness for us but our Saviour? To whom else shall we go? His words are the words of eternal life. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And His steps led Him to the cross of Calvary. And to the greatest of any working that this world has ever seen, greater than the creation, the work of redemption, What price? He paid the price required for the sins of his people. We had forfeited our lives, and he paid the price for us. He redeemed us. He bought us with his blood, his own blood. He paid the ransom cost to divine justice, and carrying away, like the scapegoat in the wilderness from the Old Testament, carrying away our guilt that was imputed onto him, and then atoning for our every sin by his great self-offering upon Calvary. Oh, the rock that we are drawn to is the higher rock of Jesus, because his work is higher. I want to also say, here is the rock that is higher than I. It's higher by his ascension. I don't mean that in any kind of crass, literal way that he was raised upwards, but nevertheless by his ascension. If we go back for a moment, you remember the picture we mentioned of Matthew Henry that he gave us of the rock by the waves of the shore. Then we take ourselves to that rock because he is high and lifted up. That is, he is now beyond the reach of these crashing waves, of the devastation and the trouble and the suffering of being at the bottom, of being under the power of the sea. He is now serenely raised high, and we take ourselves to him. He not only finished the work, but also he is a rock set up higher than where the attacks and the taunts of the evil one and of this evil world can even possibly reach to him. Remember in the book of Revelation how it speaks of the woman bearing the child, and the child is caught up to heaven, and the dragon tries to get to the child but realizes he cannot. And so he continues to make war with the woman and with her seed. But the point is that Christ has been raised to a position beyond the attacks and the taunts of Satan. Now you might say, well, of course, as God the Son, he had that before. He was ever incarnate. And that is very true. But he has been raised to that position in our nature. In our nature. He is still very man. No, he is no longer walking amongst us. But that change in his position, his location, if you like, is not from any lack of compassion. And it's not from any desire to leave us weak and frail and frightened. And it's not from any thought of abandoning us, far from it. But it's rather so that we might be set upon a higher rock. This is why he has ascended to his Father, that we might be set upon a rock who stands where no temptation and no attacks and no corruption can dare to enter in. He stands there for us. Or we stand there in him. Where do you stand, friend? You stand in Christ. Where is Christ? He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He stands there in our nature for us. Oh, believer, you can be most glad then that you can indeed appeal to be led to this rock higher than yourself, higher in every way, this rock better than you, better in his person. better in His work, better by His ascension. This rock that is higher than you, this rock who follows His people in their wilderness journeys in this life and provides them with that water that if we drink, we shall never thirst again. That rock that follows us is Christ. And all we desire to be led to this rock, even now, kept by this rock for tomorrow. And leave this communion season, if we are spared, in a few days' time, having known that we were indeed in particular communion and fellowship with our God. Now, dear soul, trials and darkness still come upon us. But where there is a heart praying, lead me to that rock. That rock is higher than I am. That is a soul that is resting upon this Saviour and ought to be at His table tomorrow. This do, He says, in the remembrance of me. It can seem such a high thing. It can seem like a 10-foot high wall. One of the verses of that psalm we were singing, Psalm 18. By my God assisting me, I overleap a wall. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, our God in heaven, we praise Thy holy name. For the scripture that we have considered, we thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art tender and kind to us, that Thou dost lead us in great mercy and grace. We are not worthy of that. We pray, O God, that Thou dost encourage Thy people here today. Remember, O God, that we are weak, that our hearts can often be blundering around in the darkness. We need Thy leading, because Thou art in the light. We pray then that Thou dost make these thoughts and this service a true blessing to our hearts, and come in amongst us for tomorrow. Shut us in to Thy holy day. Shut us in to Thy worship. Shut us in around Thy table, so that even if there are those here who will not be attending the table, they would see that the Lord's people have been with their Saviour. This not for our sakes only, but particularly and most for the glory of Jesus Christ in this world. Amen.